Well, good morning, everyone. The leaders asked if I would introduce myself because we have a lot of new people, and I am not one of those people who needs no introduction. I am Bill Brown. This is my lovely wife, Lynn. She's hard to find. She's very small. I have to shake the sheets to find her in the morning. But she is the best thing that's happened to me in my life, except for our Lord. I grew up in Florida, Central Florida, and attended the University of South Florida, where I majored in mathematics. The Lord said, go forth and multiply. I said, I can do that. Actually, I came to Christ just before I went to the university, and it just rocked my world. Hadn't got over it yet. And my goal was to be an astronaut. I wanted to be a mission specialist in the space program. But as I finished that mathematics program, I figured God had other things for me, and I'm grateful. A higher calling than being an astronaut, even. And Lynn and I were married, and we moved to Texas, to the Republic of Texas, and there we I got my degrees from Dallas Seminary, master's and PhD there in biblical studies and so on. And then I went into education with the college in Tennessee and taught there for a number of years, taught philosophy, worldview, theology, and Bible. And then became the president of that school and for 10 years, and then went up to Ohio as a missionary. Everybody's a missionary that goes to Ohio. It's so flat. You can see Denver from Ohio, and we miss the mountains of East Tennessee. So when I stepped aside of being president of Cedarville University there after 10 years, we moved down to the mountains here. It's where our daughter was raised, and so she wanted to get back down here. They were living in Boston area, of all things, and came down, and they moved near Marshall, and so we found a place in Mars Hill. Now they live one house away from us in Mars Hill. And with our daughter and son-in-law and four little boys. She's on her way to 12, she says. And that's just delightful. We have a son as well. He's up in Boston now working on some things. And we're excited to be here. We've been at this church. Well, we actually moved here almost 3 years ago. Yeah, so we've been here about two of those years and have never, ever regretted a moment of our time spent here. We knew God had some incredible plans for this place. And it's excited to be a part of it. What I want to talk about this morning is, as we're continuing to look in Ephesians, when I was growing up, my thought was always, when I ever thought about God, I really didn't. I was more interested in academics and in sports and so on, was that if there's a God, all you got to do is do more good things than bad things. And then good things will happen to you in this life, and you go to heaven, right? I mean, that's just the way we think. That's the way people think. That's karma. That's not grace, by the way. But that's just how people think. And then as I grew in the Lord, I became a Christian. By the way, I went to this great place. Remember, I only went there because they had free pizza, and I went there, and I came to know the Lord. I was overwhelmed by the grace that Jesus Christ died for me. And that I could never be good enough in God's sight because this one sin puts you immediately out of a sinless presence, and that we could never be good enough. That's why Christ came. And so I just thought that God, of course, would grade us on a curve, but God doesn't grade on a curve. So God bless you. God doesn't grade on the curve. God came and took the test for us and passed. For us. Now, we can have that if we want it. And to me, that's what grace is. He took our test, he passed, and says, now it's yours if you want it. And it's a gift. That changed my life. I'm getting chills right now just thinking about it. That's what he did for us. And sin is no longer than trying to keep all these rules. Sin is not breaking the rules, it's breaking his heart. The one who loved us so much, who gave himself for us, and we're going to just disregard that, ignore that, and just go our own way and not care. Even as Christians, when we sin, We don't take it nearly as seriously as God does or as Satan does. And that's what the writer of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, is getting at in the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning as we continue through there. How much can I get away with and still go to heaven? I thought about that a lot. The key, I think, though, is as believers, it's the mindset, it's the attitude that we have. I love him, and I want to please him. I love my wife, but if I were to say to my wife, honey, I have been faithful to you 99% of the time, is she going to be overwhelmed? 99%? What's she want to know about? She wants to know about that 1%. And of course, I'm not saying that's true, okay? She knows that. But somehow we treat God differently, and we think that he's such a God filled with grace, he's always going to be there. The world, though, constantly seduces us, doesn't it? Tempts us to think the way of the world while we're trying to live for God. Tries to take us away from the Lord's love and confidence in his grace to us. So, one of the things that we find when we think about sin, we think about the hot sins, of murder and rape and adultery, of drug addiction, drunkenness, and so on. I don't do any of those things. I must be okay. And while the scripture does address those things, most often in the epistles and in the New Testament, you find that they address what is called the cold sins, which in the eyes of God are far more devastating than the hot sins. The cold sins that make us arrogant and divisive and prideful and conceited and turn away the people around us and the people outside from God. Turn them away from God. I was in prison Friday night. I love going to prison. When I was in grad school, I went to penitentiary in Texas for 4 days with the Bill Glass team. And I was terrified, but once I got through that experience, I just couldn't help but keep going back. There's something about being around people that know they've messed up and are desperate. The three most important words in the universe are, please help me. For you and for anybody. Please help me. And Friday, I shared with the guys just over at Craggy, and I tell them I pray for them, because every time I do, I get prayer requests from them. In fact, these are the ones I got Friday night from those guys. And you're saying, you're going to pray for them? Absolutely. Absolutely. And there, a lot of them aren't, get me out of this place. They're praying for their wives and their kids. They have devastated because of their actions. They're praying that they're going to grow in Jesus Christ. Here's the guy saying, pray that God will open up my understanding so I'll know what truth is. Pray for my friends. I mean, they know they can't do it on their own. And guess what? We can't either, right? We can't. We think we can. And that's where the real deception is. Here's a picture of a guy. His name is Ezzy Dame. He's a little guy, right? He looks little, because he is. He talks about the 1971 Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory movie, what it's like to be an Oompa Loompa in that movie. He would show up in places and show the movie and then answer questions about what was it like to be part of the film. Only problem is he was never in the film. And it wasn't until just a few years ago that people found out, after over 20 years of going around, and basically he was saying, but he was trying to pass him off as something he wasn't. And even more interesting is a fellow by the name of Edwin Hubble, one of my heroes, actually, brilliant, brilliant scientist. He's the guy that discovered that there isn't just one galaxy exists. We used to think, all the way into the early part of the 20th century, that there was only one galaxy, the Milky Way, then lots of other stars and so on. Now, just a few months ago, it's been discovered that there are over 2 trillion galaxies. 2 trillion galaxies. We've gone from 1 to 2 trillion in about 75 years. God's universe is huge. Edwin Hubble's brilliant. But what's interesting is that he was an outstanding athlete in high school. He had most of the records for the state of Illinois in just about every track and field event. Figure that. It's amazing. He told stories about World War I when he was a soldier and how he would save soldiers. He would lead large groups of soldiers across the field, across the battlefield to safety. And of a distinguished career that he had as an attorney in Kentucky. But he was none of those things. You know, the high school stuff was true. But he was not in the war. And he was never an attorney. With this guy that had this brilliance, the guy was handsome. Everything about him was, why would he have to lie, you think? Why did we do that? Why do we say things that make us look better in the eyes of other people? Constantly striving to do that. Or we'll say things to pull other people down so that we look and feel better. It's part of the world that saturates us. Part of our sinful nature that is still residual. One day, we're going to be face to face with our Lord and we won't struggle with that sin nature anymore. It'll be gone. Glorified body, transformed. But until then, we struggle. And the Lord wants us to be true to ourselves, to the people around us, to God. Then and only then does the Spirit work to use us, as people who are transformative in the world. And that's the challenge that Paul addresses in this book of Ephesians. Let me just give us a big picture again. Remember, Paul's letter to the Ephesians is divided into 2 major sections, right? The doctrinal part, this is what we believe, what we are to believe, that we are new people in Christ, brand new. And then the last 3 chapters are, okay, here's what that means. Here's how you live it out. Lots of practical ways in which we live out the faith of being a new person in Christ. What we're going to focus on is this section as we look at the ways in which he gives to us to live it out. He talks about living in unity, holiness, love, light, wisdom, and so on. We're going to look at this second section just briefly in the short time that we have together to live in holiness. Holiness is a word that I don't care for it very much. I mean, I love singing about the Lord, but we're supposed to live in holiness. The word literally means, from the Greek, it literally means to be separate, to be different. Separate yourself from, we know, the world and from sin. But to do so in a way that's not weird. Now, God's called us to live different. Remember, but if you live different in ways that don't matter, you're just weird. But if you live in ways that do matter, it's transformative. And that's what Paul is getting at here in the Scriptures. How we are to put all of this together. Now, I'm going to start reading in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. It'll be on the screen. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn there as well. Because it's really good. So this is what he's going to say here, beginning in verse 17 of Ephesians 4. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated, here's that word, actually, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in accordance with the word of truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be renewed in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. He's saying, now, he's using the word Gentiles. It was a term that was used by a lot of the Jews and the Jewish Christians, bless you, and the Jewish Christians as people outside the faith. The nations is really what the word is, the ethne, the nations. Don't live like everybody around you who don't know the Lord, because they are separated from God because of their minds. God created you. God created humanity with brilliant minds so that he could communicate to us and so that we could know him. Animals, paramecium, amoebas, stars, and planets don't have it. We do. And that's why God created our minds, to be able to apprehend and comprehend God, and that we could have a relationship. And when it is darkened, as sin has done, when sin came into the world, our hearts, our minds became darkened. So that now we focus on ourselves, we focus on what's around us, and being able to look up to God sometimes is just a real challenge. And it can only be done by the Holy Spirit coming into a person's life. And I was 18, and I had spent my life separated from God and just didn't really care about spiritual things until I was confronted with the real gospel. And I was just overwhelmed. And then the Spirit, I knew, became part of my life and has been there ever since. But I don't take advantage of the presence of the Spirit in my life as I should. And you probably don't either. A lot of things that you struggle with, you try in your own strength again and again and again. And the Lord is going, you need some help? That's why I'm here. And that's what the Apostle Paul is getting at here. It's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. When you become a believer, the old person is taken away. You have a new mind, and Christ comes in to indwell. Now, the problem is, the old person, we keep inviting that old person back. And until, again, we are with the Lord, that will happen. But I want to go to the passage here in verse 22, 23, and 24. Three things here of what's already happened and how we put it into practice. You are taught with regard to your former way of life, the old man, it's called in the text, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be renewed in the attitude of your minds, and then to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now here's a picture of it, okay? Put off, renew your mind, put on. Okay? So think of those three things, because this is a pattern that the Lord wants us to practice when it comes to becoming more and more like him. Put off the old self. The word literally is used to put on clothes, put on a jacket. And if I were here, I'd have three chairs and I'd have a jacket here, okay? I'm wearing my old man's jacket. Not my old man. The old man's jacket, okay? And then I am supposed to take it off. And the reality of that is, okay, realize that you have an old nature that is constantly, constantly begging you to go the ways of the world, to think the ways of the world, to practice the way the world around you does. And all of the lust and all the desires and all the sin that's a part of your life in here, let it rule you. And the Apostle Paul is saying, you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You didn't learn to live for Christ in this way. So step one, take it off. In other words, I am renouncing you. In this particular area of my life, you're dead. You're dead. You have to make that decisive step. Now, if we are saved by our works, this is where it would stop. Boom, just do it. But there's two more steps that are part of grace. Take off the sin. He's going to give us some examples here that we'll talk about, but put it off. And notice the second step. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, be in the place of having a renewed mind, because you actually have one. You just need to activate it. It's there. The Spirit is there. Be renewed in your mind. Remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 12? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. Actions always come after thoughts. Every sin you've ever committed has started here first, right? If you can control this, you can control your life. And too often, the things that we think about, the horrible things that we think about, the things that we're grateful that nobody can actually see or hear, all of us are there. We all are sinful. And yet we wonder, how can I be a follower of Christ and actually think? Have you ever done that? How can I be a follower of Christ and actually think these things? What the Lord is saying, take off. Make a decision. You're not going to let that control you. And then be renewed here. Ask God for clarity. Ask God for cleansing. And then what's the third step? What is it? Okay, put on the same kind of idea. It's used for clothing. Put on what? The new person that you really are. That's who you really are. And start living like that, because that new person, the Holy Spirit of God within you, within your mind and your soul and your spirit, that new person is what gives you, number one, the motivation and the perseverance and endurance to get through those temptations, to change your life slowly. Sometimes it will take a long time. Those of you who've worked with those in addictions, it takes a long, long time to get over those addictions. But they need people around them and they need to persevere. And for some of us, it takes a long time to change that life, doesn't it? It really does. One of my favorite stories is a story of Alexander the Great. When they were in one of their battles, as he was going around conquering the world, there was a young man who'd fled in battle. He was scared. As a coward, he ran. He was captured by the soldiers and brought him back. They took him right to Alexander the Great. And the great general looked down at that young man and said, "What is your name?" "My name is Alexander," same name. And Alexander, the great general, looked at him and said, "Either change your name or change your behavior." I wonder if the Lord would ever say that to us. You say you're a Christian? Our desire is that the way that we live be a testimony to people out there. The number one thing people say about Christians is that they're hypocrites. Number one, we are. Got to be honest. We sin. We're not perfect. You know, this is where singing these songs up here, we're talking about how difficult it is and how sinful we are, how much we are fearful. That's one of the beautiful things about Christianity. Christianity never says, okay, you guys, once you come to Christ, you're going to be perfect, you are perfect, and so on. Over and over again, we talk about how we fail, we fail, we fail. The Bible is full of people shaking their fists at God. Read some of the, half the Psalms are Psalms of lament, where they're crying out to God, "Where are you?" I love that, because that's where we really live, right? And what God is saying, it's a relationship. It's not a bunch of rules. Walk with me, talk with me. The life that you're living now is filled with troubles and tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So hook your wagon to me and let's go. You're going to fall, you're going to fail, but that's what grace does. It picks you right up and you keep going. And it is so true that a faithful life is made of not no failure, but that you get up one more time than you fell in the end. And I think that's the point that our Lord is making here through the Apostle Paul. Put on the new person and live it out. Put on the new person and live it out. So let's look at the examples he gives us. He gives us several. The first example is in verse 25. "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body." He appeals to the unity that we have with one another. Is he Dame Edwin Hubble? Their life, much of it was lies. But fortunately, Edwin Hubble found a lane in which he could have, in one way or another, have to defend what he was saying by the research that he was doing. We can't keep shading the truth to make ourselves look better or to hurt other people, he's saying. We are one. So what do? We put off falsehood. You make a decision, no more lies. No more half lies. No more shading of the truth. What I speak, I want to speak truthfully. Because I am seeing things differently now. I see how important truth is to God. I see how important truth is to my own character as a representative of God. And I need to dignify the people around me, and I do not want to disrespect them by telling them things that aren't true. That mindset, you're seeing things truthfully and honestly and accurately for the first time in your life sometimes. And so you speak the truth. That doesn't mean that you can speak the truth not in love. You can't just walk up to somebody and say, truthfully, you are ugly. People say that to me frequently. You speak the truth in love, which doesn't mean you can go up and say, I love that you're ugly. No. The reality is that we see people because of the unity that we have in the Spirit, you see them differently as individuals like you, broken yet saved through God's grace. And you honor them, you honor God when speaking and dealing with them truthfully. Sometimes it's painful, sometimes it's difficult, but there's always incredible reward when we do that. Always. Secondly, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Interesting. He doesn't say, don't get angry. He says, when you get angry, don't sin. Because there are times to get angry. There are times of righteous anger. And honestly, there are times when you have unrighteous anger. When people have treated you poorly, they've disrespected you, they've not done something that you expected them to do, or whatever, they've taken advantage of you, and you get angry. Or maybe you get angry for the wrong reason. But he says, if you get angry, don't sin. Just don't say anything that you're going to be sorry for. Don't say anything you're going to tear people down. Don't let that sin overwhelm you. It's just when you get angry, deal with it in the right way. Because, so he's saying, put off sinful actions motivated by anger. And renew your mind in being able to see that. Recognize that the emotional response is not necessarily the thing that you want at the moment. And it is not going to control you. Our bodies are wonderful servants, but terrible masters. Don't let them control you. So what do you put on? You put on anger. I mean, when you get angry, but for the right reasons. And don't sin. I'm angry about a lot of things, the way some people are treated, what's even going on in our community, the way some children are being abused. It kills me. I get so angry. So what do? We serve, right? We love. That's what our church is dedicated to do. We're going to make a difference in this whole area with the grace of God. With the grace of God. Thirdly, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Isn't that interesting? Even back in those days, people would steal, sometimes just to make a living. People do that a lot today. They will steal your identity so they don't have to work. They can use your money. People can break into your house and get things, and they can sell them, they can pawn them, and have money to live. And that was happening back in then. In fact, one of the most famous books ever written was about a man who stole food, a loaf of bread, feed his little niece. And he went to prison for 19 years for that. And that was? Oh, you guys are awesome. Yeah, Les Miserables. Les Miserables. Notice, put off stealing. But notice, as we renew our minds, because you realize that you cannot take what does not belong to you. It's one of the Ten Commandments, one of the basic commandments. But there are a lot of ways we steal today, isn't there? A lot of ways we steal. I mean, even to the downloading, or what you download on the computer, et cetera, et cetera. Lots of ways to steal. And if you have any question about whether or not it's wrong, don't do it. Because if you got the question, it's probably enough. Seriously. You want a pure conscience before the Lord. Saving a few bucks here and there is no reason at all to scar your soul with sin. We should go overboard. Overboard. It's like the guy who cheated on his taxes and felt guilty, and he wrote the letter and sent a check for $100 through the IRS and said, I shorted you on my taxes. I'm really feeling guilty. Here's $100. If I still feel guilty, I'll send the rest. We must go overboard if we're going to live as men and women of righteousness. People should be able to trust us. And we want to be trustworthy because that honors the Lord. That doesn't make it holier than thou because we know deep in our hearts what we could do, but we're not going to do it. We are going to follow him. And I love it says, go out and get a job and work, not so that you can take care of yourself. What does he want them to do with the money? He wants you to have enough so that you are giving rather than taking. Isn't that awesome? We as Christians should be known as givers, not takers, in any form or fashion. Because that's at the root of the word grace. We give, and we give, because that's what our Lord does. For God so loved that he, love does that, as does grace. Number four, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Almost everything we say is rarely neutral. It either builds up or it tears down. The challenge we have as people who communicate is to focus our mind, to renew our mind so that we are building up. There is enough tearing down in culture today. They don't need believers doing it too. And that refers to the people in your own family and people out there. The way that you talk about people that you don't like outside, whether they're political or their race or their religion or whatever, let other people do it, not us. Right? It's so simple. God desires that we build up. And there are, I could give you about 55 passages where the Lord calls us to do just that, to build up, not to tear down. So we put off unwholesome talk. Why? Because we see every person through the eyes of Christ. The person in front of you was created by God for him, not for you. And you are going to dignify that and build them up. Words that build. That's hard for some people, but anything worthwhile is hard. One guy said, you guys, I've been doing this for like 50 years, tearing people down. I said, get started now. And you'd be surprised how the Holy Spirit begins to work in you. And then the Apostle Paul tucks this little reminder in here in verse 30. And don't grieve the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed until the day of redemption. When the Holy Spirit came into your life, he's there, and you are sealed. Boom. Until the day of redemption. Isn't that awesome? And you can grieve him. You can deeply sadden him by the things that you say to the people around you. And then lastly, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Here's a collection of attitudes and actions that are intended to hurt other people. Not just Christians, but other people. We just talked about that. Again, don't let your emotions, your positions, your past history dictate how you treat people. There's enough bad going on. Instead, look at them through the eyes of Christ and show grace towards other people. We must constantly be pointing people to grace. Hence the name of the church. In fact, out there at the Welcome Center, we have What's So Amazing About Grace, my favorite book on grace by Philip Yancey. So many stories, it's the book I have given away the most. And if you want, they will give it to you for free. It will change your life on grace. So put off words and actions against others and point them to grace. It's amazing how we can change our lives by simply changing our mindset. Having a renewed mind, looking differently, or changing the attitude. Speaking of prison, Lynn and Karen were at prison Thursday night over at the ladies' prison in Swannanoa. And they had one of a former inmate speaking, and she said, you know, attitude is like a flat tire. You got to change it before you can go anywhere. Isn't that great? It was Henry James that said, it's amazing how a person can change their entire life just by changing their attitude. To see things through the eyes of Christ, to see things positive. We know what the end is. We know where things are headed. We know how things, even if they get bad, we know what the end is going to be. And that motivates right now. It's like that girl I told you about that we were at the singles retreat. She was getting married the next month. She had her bride books, and she was so excited, and everybody was going crazy, all these other singles, because all she was talking about, she was getting married the next month. And they weren't. She didn't say it like that, but that was the... And they said some mean things about her, but it didn't bother her at all. She's getting married. And you know, people will say sometimes mean things about Christians, but you know what? It's okay. I don't think we should have that attitude where we've got something you don't have. But it should be an attitude of positive perspective. An attitude that comes because we know Him. It's true, isn't it? Isn't it true? Well, we should live like it is. And we should work hard as the scriptures tell us here. So let me close up with this. Four thoughts here. I want you to ask yourself these questions. We're going to pray about these, okay? What in my life shows that I am a new person in Christ? And don't just say I go to church. Doesn't count. What in your life shows that you are a new person in Christ? What do you do differently when you go into McDonald's that a Christian would do? Seriously. How do you treat people? How do you talk? What do you say? How do you treat people when they treat you badly? Do you drive like a Christian? Uh-oh. We're constantly fighting attitudes, aren't we? What is there new in your life that shows that you are loved by Christ and you love Him back and you are here to serve Him and want to represent Him well? What in my life would make people question whether I am a new person in Christ? Well, with what do I need the most help? Putting off. Anger? Stealing? Bad attitudes? Resentment? Scriptures say that, Lord, remember in the Lord's Prayer, forgive me as I forgive others. Think about that. You're telling God, I want you to forgive me the same way I forgive other people. You having trouble forgiving some people? They don't deserve it. That's what grace is. Grace is undeserved. It may take a long time to get to the point to actually forgive, but you start today. You start. It will eat you alive. Christians can do that because we have been so forgiven. And we act like I deserve to be forgiven. None of us do. But once you start that process, you reverse that process through your perspective, this new attitude of how you are so involved in God's grace. Once you start activating that, there's such a healing, a spiritual regeneration and transformation that occurs. And maybe it's been there a long time. Do I show grace to everyone God brings into my life? I think this is what Paul is getting at here, don't you? Yeah, me too. Imagine if our church did this and we spread it in the 5-mile radius and other churches did it as well. I'm going to close with this. Lynn and I were part of a church in Florida before we left. I was heading up a youth group. I wasn't very good at it. I was too young, didn't know what I was doing. But I just loved the kids. It was a small group. And one of the guys in the youth group was actually 25. And that's not much of a youth. But his name was Sammy. And Sammy had had an accident when he was 18 and had a brain injury. And it made him different. His speech was slurred and he looked a little funny. He couldn't drive, so he had a scooter that he went everywhere. And somehow I met him and he started coming to the church and he felt more comfortable with the youth group. A lot of the parents didn't like Sammy being part of the youth group. They thought he was weird. I thought he was dangerous of some sort. I don't know why. He was gentle as a lamb. And they would tell him to his face. He'd be over there talking to some of the youth, and a parent would go and grab their arm, the daughter, and pull him away. The only place Sammy felt that he belonged was in the Moose Lodge. Every Friday night and Saturday night, Sammy would go down to the Moose Lodge on his scooter, and those men treated him like he was one of them. They loved him. They laughed with him. And he got drunk every Friday night, every Saturday night. He had no way to measure, you know. And he would come to me Sunday morning at church and just, I did it again last night. I got drunk. I can't keep doing this. And it was really hard. But he realized that that's where he felt he belonged. Not there at the church with these people. Then one Sunday morning, I spoke and he came up and he had these huge tears. And he pulled out his wallet. Then he pulled out his Moose Lodge card, membership card, and gave it to me. That's it. No more. And then we prayed, and that was it. No more. He'd rather spend time with the people that treated him poorly than going there where he felt great because it was the way God was touching him. I didn't tell them that he could get in without a card. Everybody knew him. But I don't think it would have mattered. For us here, maybe some of you need to get rid of your Moose Lodge card in an area or two, you know? To take it off and say, God, please help me see through your eyes. If you ask God those kinds of things, he responds. That's what God wants, is us to look up and say, please help me. Please help me. And then tell your friends around you, you need help with the body of Christ as well. And then move ahead. And get busy giving out love and grace to the people around you, people that you meet. That's what Paul calls us to. That's what God calls us to. And that's what we are. Father, I want to thank you so much for this word. Thank you so much for the Apostle Paul challenging us. But more than that, for your grace that you give to us so that we can actually live in the love that you have. The grace that you have. We want to be more like you, and we're tired. We're so tired of just playing along. Help us to take off those things that drag us down and to see the world through new eyes as your Spirit allows us to have a renewed mind and then put on the power that comes in the new person in Jesus Christ. A little bit of heaven on this side of the resurrection is awesome. Thank you for our church. Thank you for what you're doing in our church and in the lives of our people. We pray in Christ's name.